Hello, this is Walker Wildman, Vice President here at American Family Association and American Family Radio. We've just had another great share-a-thon, and I'd like to thank you, the listener, for standing with listener-supported AFR. It's by God's grace and your faithfulness that this network is allowed to continue sharing God's truth and love. And it's only 6 days a year, 3 days in the spring, 3 days in the fall, that's all. Thank you again for partnering with us and supporting American Family Radio.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good Friday morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, and we are fresh off Spring Share-a-thon, and we're excited to get back into the flow of things. And it's a great day on Real Truth for Today as we welcome a friend of mine, a man that I met a couple of years ago when he was on the campaign trail. He's from Tyler, Texas, and he serves as U.S. House of Representatives congressman from East Texas, from District 1. His name is Nathaniel Moran, and proudly serves the 1st District of Texas in the U.S. House of Representatives. I've been wanting to get Congressman Moran on the phone just to talk turkey about what it means to be a congressman, what their job entails, what does it look like to have that job. And so, Congressman Moran, welcome to the program.
Pastor Jeff, thanks for having me. I am so grateful for the opportunity to serve the 1st District of Texas in Congress, and so thankful to be able to be here to talk about faith in politics and what goes on up here in D.C. and frankly just have a real conversation about what the Lord is doing in the United States and what He's doing in Texas. And thank you for the service that you have at First Baptist Church in Texarkana. You lead such a great congregation, and that is such a wonderful community. I'm just pleased to be able to represent it.
Well, thank you, my friend. So you attended West Point for 2 years and then became a Red Raider, graduated from Texas Tech with a BA, an MBA, and a law degree, all three at Texas Tech. Is that right?
Yeah, that's right. And the best thing that happened to me at Texas Tech was I met this really beautiful woman named Kina, and a wonderful Christian, and met and married and her, and now we've been married almost 26 years, and as a result have 4 children that we're raising. She's also a Texas Tech Red Raider from Henrietta, Texas.
All right. Okay, so Congressman, my good friend Mark Lanier has a law school there, the Mark Lanier Law Building or something like that. That might have been before your time or after your time, I'm sorry.
Yeah. It did. It came. He built that really nice addition to the law school after I went through there. I went through the older portion of the law school. We love Mark and love what he does, appreciate what he's doing for the law school out there. But and as you know, there's some great universities across the nation, but I'm so thankful to be a Red Raider. Some hardworking folks out in Lubbock and in West Texas, great values there.
Yes.
And it was a really good place to go to school.
Okay, so in Tyler, you were Smith County judge from 2016 to 2022 until you threw your hat in the ring to become a U.S. Congressman. Okay, now, to me, I would think being a judge would be a lot more fun than being a congressman. Am I right or wrong on that?
I think you're exactly right. My staff still calls me judge, and it's an honor to be called judge. I make a joke every now and then to folks that please don't demote me to being a congressman for being a judge. We kind of laugh about that. There is something about being in a judicial position where you learn how to objectively look at facts, at situations, to evaluate all the arguments, and then to make the decision that's best and the one that is according to the law, and that is so critically important. And as a county judge in Texas, for those that are listening that may not know what a county judge does in Texas, county judge is really very different. than most judges, because in Texas, the county judge has both a judicial function, like a regular robe, gavel, and courtroom, and then it also, and then it, they are primarily the chief administrative officer and chief executive officer of the county. So they run the county administration, the county operation. So I would go from being in the courtroom overseeing guardianship, probate, mental health cases to then going out and working with our road and bridge engineer to build roads and our elections folks to make sure the elections were run properly, and then planning for the commissioner's court every Tuesday in Smith County and running that that court. So you're effectively like the city manager and the mayor of the city that kind of combined in that role at the county level. So it's a very different role. But you had to learn this, Pastor Jeff. You had to learn that you could not use positional authority to get anything done, because we had 27 other elected officials in Smith County that did not have to report to me, a sheriff, constables, judges. They're reporting only to the people that elected them. So instead of positional authority, you had to learn to use persuasive authority. Lead with great communication, great ideas, relationship building, and all of that prepared me to be in Congress.
Okay, so it was a big decision to say, all right, I'm gonna change hats here. I'm gonna throw my hat in the ring for the position in District 1. And I know you have four children. And the thing that would be difficult for me if I were in your shoes, Congressman, would be the travel.
Yeah, you're exactly right. And it was a big decision. We're up here about 3 out of every 4 weeks of the month. We fly up at the beginning of the week. We fly home at the end of the week. So for me, door-to-door, it's about 7.5 hours travel time, no matter how I do it. That's 15 hours a week where I'm traveling back and forth. But here's a couple of things that have made it sustainable for us as a family. And my kids are now 20, 18, 9, and 8. They were two or three years younger when we first started this. Is that we have always set aside Sunday. We decided when we ran, we're going to set aside Sunday. We don't do any politics on Sunday. We are in church in our home church at South Spring Baptist Church in Tyler, Texas. We're there every Sunday together, Sunday school and service, and the kids depend on that. And then we spend the rest of the day just as the Lord directed us. It's a day of rest. We work around the house. We, you know, we'll play basketball outside. We'll do the things that families should do together to build that relationship, because we only have that short time there. So that Sunday is a very protected day for us, and that's been necessary for us to sustain us through this time. I want to go back, though, when you talk about the decision. I love telling this story, because my decision came as a result of a prayer retreat in September of 2020. So really 15 months before I even decided, actually filed to run, and 15 months before I even knew that the position would be open. I was in the middle of the whole COVID thing. You guys remember that? We all try to forget it, actually.
Yeah.
But in September of 2020, as a county judge, I had been so worn out for 5 or 6 months doing that, I told my wife, I need to go on a prayer retreat. And I took 3 days to go down to a friend's house during the day to pray and seek the Lord, to just be renewed and revived in my spirit, and to get direction and to listen closely to what he would have to say. And I came back out of those 3 days and told my wife, I really feel like the Lord is calling us to prepare to run for Congress. And at the time, there was no indication that that spot would be open, and I certainly wasn't going to run against my predecessor, who had done a wonderful job, and so I wasn't going to do that. But I felt the Lord telling us, prepare. And so we did. We started meeting with my pastor and his wife and working through, can we do this as a family? Should we do this? Then we talked to our family. We prayed about it. And by May of 2021, we were mentally there and spiritually there and ready, and said, Lord, if it's your will, open the doors. If not, we'll wait for your timing. And lo and behold, 6 months later, my predecessor decided not to run again almost overnight and unexpectedly. And we were ready, because we had sought the Lord and sought counsel, and we needed that long runway. But it was the Lord and really that time of solitude and prayer that prepared us to do this.
Now, that's amazing. I really think, Congressman, that it would have to be a calling to do it right. You have to be called to do that, and obviously some people are in there for the wrong reasons, but You want to serve and to better your community and better the country, and it is going to be hard, and all the travel and what the toll that takes on your family. So if you're not called to do that, it seems like that would chew you up and spit you out. Let me ask you this.
It would.
Yeah, I mean, I marvel at what you're doing because I praise the Lord that you have Sunday for your family day and a day of rest, because I would imagine Monday through Saturday is going full blast.
Yeah, it is, because even when you're not in Washington, D.C., I represent, a district that's 17 counties in Northeast Texas. It's bigger than the state of New Jersey. So when we're back in the district and we're not in D.C., we travel to 17 counties and we're out and about and present physically, going to events, meeting with businesses, meeting with folks, having town halls. We're doing all the things we should do in the district, and that takes up a lot of time. And particularly in the first half of the year, when there's a lot of time in D.C., you've got to use every moment you can back in the district. And you mentioned a call. I want to hit on this because that's so important. I believe that each of us have this equal and eternal call in this life, that God created us for a very specific purpose. I knew that call in my heart in the fourth grade. I knew he had called me to public service. And the question always has been for me, when, where, and how, Lord, would you have me serve? My life verse as a member of Congress has been Ephesians 4:1, because I know my call. And this is Ephesians 4:1, as you know, says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. And so since I've gotten to Congress, we talk about that all the time in the Bible study I'm in up here, that we have to be worthy of the call God has placed on our responsibility. It's a stewardship matter for us, that God has put us in this place to be light and salt, that he has put us in this place to advocate for the morality of the Judeo-Christian ethic that is founded in the Holy Scripture, and that the Constitution of the United States was built on. We cannot relent in that task. We have to be faithful to that task.
So, Congressman, how many have you found of the 435 congressmen, how many have you found are like-minded as it relates to that?
Pastor Jeff, I think the way I would sum that up is there's more than you would expect, but less than we need. So There is a good group of solid Christians up here that are faithful believers, that are true to the Word of God, that are trying to do the best that they can to advocate for those things that are consistent with the natural law of God and consistent with our Constitution, which are in alignment. But there are not as much as there's not as many as we need. We've got to continue that evangelistic work, that discipleship work, to bring others to a saving the salvation experience, to understand that all their decisions must be guided by the Lord and the direction of the Holy Spirit.
Well, I would think too, Congressman, the compromise. I have a friend of mine in here in Texarkana at our church, and he was in politics for a while, and he said, Jeff, I couldn't do it because it was all about compromise. And he said, if you're not willing to compromise, you really can't get much done in politics, because you have to go across the aisle. And he says that it's kind of set up as a game of compromise. Nathaniel, would you agree with that?
Well, sometimes, but there are a lot of opportunities, I'll say, that you don't have to do that. And here's the way that I would make the distinction is, you know, we've got, when people ask me, well, how do you make decisions? Well, I make decisions first based on my principles, my moral and the constitutional principles. And then what is the preference of the East Texans that I represent? If a moral or a constitutional principle is not involved, then what's the practical decision that the people in East Texas want me to make? But if it's a moral principle, like I'm proudly pro-life, and I've used this example a lot, that as a proud pro-life advocate, one of the strongest in Congress, if everybody in East Texas who elected me said, oh, we want you to vote for a bill that's not pro-life, well, I'm not going to do that. I'm always going to vote pro-life, because that is to me a moral principle, and I cannot compromise that moral principle. But when you talk about a number of things that come through on a day-to-day basis. And there's a lot of decisions we make up here that are not moral conundrums or constitutional conundrums. Well, then you've got to reach a practical decision. And a lot of times there you can find a nexus. You think about it with a Venn diagram, you know, one circle representing those principles and those policies and those things that East Texans want me to advocate for. The other Venn diagram, let's just say, is a Democrat and what they're...
Congressman, I have to break in here. We're up against a break. I'm sorry. We're talking to Congressman Nathaniel Moran. You're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. And we're up against a break, but we'll come right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. We're talking to Congressman Nathaniel Moran, former Smith County judge from 2016 to 2022, and now he's serving the 1st District of Texas in the U.S. House of Representatives and doing a tremendous job. What I love about Nathaniel Moran is he loves the Lord and he's not ashamed to stand up for Jesus. And so, Congressman, let me ask you this. You know, we talk about the swamp. And so when you got elected and you went to D.C., you were going to the swamp. What does that mean to you?
When I think about the swamp, I think about it really being both the mentality of the people up here, of how, you know, they get in this mentality of, well, I can't get things done, and or here's how it's got to be done because it's always been done that way, and the mentality that it has to be done through a certain process or through certain people, and that's wrong-headed. Organizations that are around way too long, and the federal government's been around a long time, people that are in those organizations, they tend to think that same thing over and over and over again. So it's both a mental deal, but then it's also just a logistical deal, because Washington, D.C. was set up by our framing founding fathers to require incrementalism, require slowness of action in a lot of ways. I mean, that's the reason the Senate is there. That's the reason there's a lot of checks and balances. So there's already some built-in hurdles that slow things down, but then that mentality of it's got to be done this way, that's the negative part. The founding fathers, I think, got it right, because we've got to be intentional and prudent about the way we do things. And that's back to one of the question you'd asked just before. I mean, there's a difference between compromise and incrementalism, and you got to realize that you're not going to get everything you want in every bill all the time. But as long as you're moving the ship in the better direction and getting it going without compromising your moral or constitutional principles, then it is, you're headed in the right direction. And I use the analogy, it's kind of like beef stew. You know, my mom used to make beef stew, and I despise the lima beans in the beef stew. But my dad loved lima beans. And when you put that beef stew together, you know, sometimes I would advocate for no lima beans, but my dad generally won, and there was some lima beans in there. I was advocating for more tomatoes. But when that soup got set in front of me, I had to determine, is there too many lima beans in here, the things I don't like? And that's a lot like big legislation. There's always going to be some lima beans in that big legislation. And I've got to ask myself, is there enough tomatoes to cover it? Are there? Maybe I get a dish sometimes served where there's no lima beans, and then it's perfect. I'm ready to go. That's great. But oftentimes up here, because our districts are different, our constituents are different among the 435 members of Congress, there's going to be some element of that big bowl of soup that gets set in front of you that you can point to say, well, I don't like that lima bean.
Okay, so Congressman, we just had, I saw this on X, the SAVE Act. You guys just voted on that, requiring proof of citizenship to vote. It just passed 220 to 208. When did you guys vote on that?
Yeah, we voted on that yesterday. We had voted on that previously in the last Congress, but yesterday it passed. I anticipate it's going to pass the Senate and get signed into law. It's a great bill by Chip Roy. There's already the law that says in federal elections, only citizens can vote. But the problem is enforcing that on the backside, you've already got past the election. Well, if you find somebody that did that, then are they really going to get prosecuted? So what you want to do is you want to stop it on the front side. And right now, there's too many people that have the ability to sign up to register to vote and get a voting card without proving that they are a citizen on the front end. And that's what Chip Roy's bill does, is it makes you prove on the front end with specific identification that you are indeed a citizen, and that gives you the right to vote in our elections. That is crucial, absolutely crucial to making sure that our elections remain integral.
Well, I can't fathom how somebody would vote against that. It just doesn't make sense to me. And please correct me if I'm wrong. I'm going to make a statement and then you tell me if this is not right. But it seems like when Donald Trump took office, he's trying to right the ship. He's trying to right the ship morally in terms of understanding this is law and order and this is criminal activity, in terms of common sense. This is a boy. This is a girl. We only have two genders, and males don't play in female sports, and those kinds of things. All that DOGE is doing to eradicate waste, fraud, and corruption. But it seems like if you oppose those things, and we've heard the clips from Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer and others, Elizabeth Warren talking about tariffs and talking about these things from years previous, but now it seems like whatever Trump wants to do, they're going to oppose it. If he wants to, make sure everybody has a free lunch, they'd be against it. They're against anything that comes out of his mouth. That seems to me to be a genius plan on his part, because he knows he can back them into this corner where they are against the SAVED Act. No, we don't want proof of citizenship to vote. We want to have illegal aliens vote. How do you see that?
Yeah, I agree with you. They really do have a lot of them, the Trump derangement syndrome. I think it's a real thing, because even yesterday in the Ways and Means Committee, I mean, we had members, just Democratic members, just losing their mind and losing their cool over some things. And when it comes to the common sense issues that you talked about right there, it does put the Democrats in a box. We had a few of them, I think four or five or so, vote for the SAVE Act yesterday. But it's a very limited number that are willing to cross over and to vote for something that he wants, even when it makes common sense. And it's exposing, I think, their wrongheadedness when it comes to not just a political ideology, but a moral ideology.
Okay, so Congressman, I've seen lawyers that, they'll battle in court, and then afterward they'll go have dinner together. You know, they're like combatants on a field, but then they can be friends. Is that true in Congress between Republicans and Democrats?
Yes, it is. I mean, it's not like we associate with, I don't associate with every Republican. I don't get along with every Republican sometimes. I don't associate with every Democrat. But it is true that we certainly do have personal relationships. And I think we should, because there is a statesmanship that has been lost on both sides of the aisle that is important to the institution and important to the relationship building. You've got to be able to bridge the gap of differences on policies and talk it through. And if we stop talking to one another, I think that becomes a problem. I have a mission statement in my office that says we're going to represent the First District of Texas with four things: with steadfast principles, with effective statesmanship, with humble service, and with bold action. I think that reflects the nature and the character of Christ, what he calls us to do biblically. There is there's nowhere in the Bible that I've found that says, hey, love one another except when you're in politics, or here's how you treat one another, except when you're in politics. Mm-hmm. There is not a different set of rules for our behavior, our conduct, our speech, just because we're in the political arena. So I think we're called to that same discipline within and without the political arena, and we're trying to live that out.
What was your biggest surprise coming to the U.S. House of Representatives?
Yeah, I think my biggest surprise was, at the local level. I was also on the city council years ago, and on the city and the county level, you always had folks that were selfishly oriented that wanted to do something that promoted them, their power, their position, their prominence, which is a wrongheaded goal. I think the goal of what we do, an effective conservative should always be after the goal of increasing liberty and abundancy of life. I think the biblical tie-in, you know the scripture that says the Lord came to bring his life and life more abundantly. And so because the foundation is biblical, I think the goal should be biblical. And so I see my job as bringing more liberty to the folks back home and bringing them more abundancy of life. But we will continue down that road as much as we can. There are some folks that don't want to do that. And so when you say, well, what's the surprise? It was on the local level. I had people that didn't want to embrace that kind of viewpoint. They wanted to be selfish in their viewpoint, not selfless. But I generally could outwork them or outmaneuver them or outsmart them on the local level to do that. Up here in Congress, I'm going to tell you, the people that are selfish and that are focused only on serving themselves and want power, prominence, and position, they are just as smart, they work just as hard, and it is so much harder to work around them to get things done. And Pastor Jeff, I'll say this, and it may surprise folks, those people exist on both sides of the aisle. Mm-hmm. And there are some people up here on both sides of the aisle that are up here just for them. They're not here to do something eternal for the kingdom. And that is the wrong perspective. We should always remember that the mm-hmm. end goal of everything that we're doing in this life should be for the glory of God.
Okay, so you're dealing, I think in the minds of most people, Congressman, we think of our politicians as being, you know, you should be smart, you should be learned and study the situation and the, you know, this point, that point. And then we see people, I don't mean to be rude, but you see people like Jasmine Crockett and others who will come on TV and you just think, good grief, how did you get elected? Have you had a lot of those kind of scratch your head moments saying, how did you get on the team?
Yes, absolutely. There's kind of a running joke. There's kind of a running joke up here in Congress. When you get here, you look around, you say, wow, how did I get elected? And then a month later, you look around and you say, wow, how did they get elected?
Yes.
And so there are some people up here that are like that, some of them are so wrongheaded for a perspective of the Christian worldview, but they actually know what they're doing with their constituents because, frankly, their constituents like that, and it's a sad commentary on some of the lost that are in the United States that have such a skewed view of what politics should be and what the principles should be, and they've lost their way because they're not rooted in the foundation of Christ, and that is the truth.
Well, if you have Trump derangement syndrome, which it seems like a lot of those on the left do, and you have to defend a position that's really indefensible, I think allowing biological males to play female sports, to use female locker rooms and bathrooms, I mean, that's indefensible. You don't have to have an IQ of 80 to know that you shouldn't do that. Do you think those people are just, they feel boxed in like, well, I have to go against this even though it goes against what I believe?
Yeah, it's a groupthink issue, I think, within the Democratic primary base, and that's why they go that direction. And there's so many of them that don't want to use independent thought that are up here. They just go along with it. And to your point, that issue in particular is just so practical, even if you get off the principles of it, which is where it should start and stop. But even if you get past the moral principles, the practicality of it makes no sense because all the Title IX and all the women's equality movement of the 60s and 70s that occurred is being unwound by this from the Democratic side. So even if you took a liberal view, here's a great example. Martina Navratilova, she is an LGBTQ promoter, and she lives that lifestyle, and she was a famous female tennis player for many, many years, professional tennis player, as you know. But she has been outspoken on this issue to the Democrats, saying, this is madness. How do you think this whole transgender thing is helping women? I mean, how do you think that's happening? And so she is against men playing in women's sports, and she's been outspoken about that to her friends on the left. But they won't even listen to to that voice.
Yeah, well, you get kind of thrown out like bad milk if you don't toe the party line, it seems like, even in the LGBTQ. And Nathaniel, really, it's the lesbian and gays were kind of the ones that started that, and now that you don't hear much from them, it's all trans stuff, which is just insanity, in my opinion. So let me ask you this question: what do you like best about your position? What do you like the least?
The thing I like best is the opportunity to solve problems. You really do end up, if you're willing to follow the same rules that you learned in kindergarten, where you show up on time, you're prepared, you work hard while you're there, and you're kind and nice to your classmates, you're able to find a way to have influence with the people around you. And that influence then gives you opportunity to push bills that are, again, consistent with the Constitution and get us back to a place of increased liberty and get us back to a place where families and other institutions can have abundant life. The institution of government, in my opinion, one of the main roles, probably the chief role, is to set up structures and opportunities for all the other institutions to flourish in the way that the Lord would have had them flourish. For instance, the church institution, the institution of the family, the business institution. So government should never try to come in and replace the family and do the job of a family, but we should empower families to be able to live out their life and their calling. How do we do that? Well, one way we do that is we keep the taxes low, and the other way is we stay out of education. We let them make their decisions, and the same with business and commerce. Keep the taxes low, let them move forward with that. How do we do that with the church? We stay out of the church's business. We should stay out of the church's business to let the church do the thing that it is called to do.
Amen. Well, we're talking to Congressman Nathaniel Moran. He proudly serves the 1st District of Texas in the United States House of Representatives. And I love the fact that Nathaniel loves the Lord. He loves his wife and children, and he stands up for what he believes in. You're listening to Real Truth for Today, Pastor Jeff Shreve here. And we have Nathaniel till 8:50. So when we come back, we're going to ask him about Doge and some other things. So don't go away. Because of the generous donations provided from listeners just like you, Preborn has rescued over 330,000 babies. But every day, the abortion industry is taking thousands of babies' lives. We have to save them. So please donate your best gift to save more babies at preborn.com/AFR. That's preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back. We're talking to U.S. Congressman Nathaniel Moran. He works for the 1st District of Texas in the United States House of Representatives and lives in Tyler, Texas. And so, Nathaniel, I was going to ask you if we could just get your opinion on some things that we're all talking about around the country. Elon Musk, he gets mentioned pretty much every hour of the day, and what he's doing at DOGE, the Department of Government Efficiency. Give me your take on how that work is going.
I love what they're doing out there. I think it's going great. I describe it as spring cleaning in Washington, D.C. We know in East Texas that in order to do appropriate spring cleaning, Jeff, if your wife asks you to do spring cleaning, you and I both know the wrong thing to do is go out in the garage and just sweep around the things existing in our garage. The only way to do appropriate spring cleaning is to pull it all out of the garage, sweep it all clean, look at the stuff you have in your driveway and say, okay, what needs to go back in the garage that I've used? What is broken, old, unusable, that needs to go on the curb to get picked up and sent to the dump? And that's what's happening right now. And it's, and during that process, it's a little messy process, and people get worried and that kind of thing. By the time it's all said and done, we're going to put back in the garage the things that we need. We're going to put on the sidewalk for a pickup for the with the trash truck the things we don't need, and I guarantee there'll be a lot of things on the curb.
Okay, I've had people say, well, all that stuff Musk is saying, you know, all this fraud, if it's really fraud, why aren't we prosecuting these people? He's just making this stuff up. So how do you answer the question, if there is fraud like that, how come we're not seeing people get prosecuted for that or arrested or whatever?
Well, I don't know specifically which one they're talking about, but I mean, if you look across the board, some of it is because it wasn't discovered before. Some of it is because maybe it's too small to use the resources for prosecution. Some of it may be that, for instance, in the last 4 years, we know the DOJ wasn't really interested in looking internally at fraud that was going on in the government and prosecuting those things. The Biden administration was using the law enforcement arm of the executive branch to go after Christians and go after conservatives and Catholics and go after people, the American people generally. So, and to protect Hunter Biden. I mean, that's what they were doing in the last 4 years. So allocation of the resources from that Article II branch to determine what they were going to prosecute, I'm sure over the last 4 years, just wasn't happening. Some of it just hadn't been discovered before. And remember, President Trump had been here before, and some of this stuff was there during those 4 years. But until you clean house with the people that are in charge and get somebody looking at it from the inside like Elon's doing, you really don't know. And he's doing a great job.
How about President Trump since he took office? I mean, it seems like we went from a broken scooter to a bullet train. In my estimation, he is doing so much in such a short period of time. Now, the tariffs, people have strong opinions on those. What's your take on his performance?
Well, like you, I love that analogy, actually, going from a scooter to a bullet train, because that sounds about right. We needed such a shakeup. And Republican and Democrat presidents alike, when they get in office, they just assume they've got to have a take time, and they don't want to stir up the pot. He's been down that road. That's the way he did it the first session, or the first term around in 45. But for 47, he's taken a much different tactic. I explained to some folks the other day that it's like the elementary school playground. Here's another analogy for you: is you always have some little kid on the playground that's running the playground, whether or not he's designated to or not. You know he's in charge. He's setting the game. He's setting the rules. He's determining the teams, and everybody else just falls in line. And for the last 4 years, there's been chaos on the playground worldwide because there's not really been a strong leader there to tell everybody, here's the team you're on, here's the rules of the game, and here's what we're playing. And so now President Trump is doing that. It's uncomfortable for a little bit of time. There's some shuffling. But by next year, I guarantee everybody's going to say, man, I sure do like this playground.
Yeah. Well, I know you have to go because you have a meeting at 9. But let me ask you, Congressman, how can we best pray for you?
The best prayer always is for wisdom. And the Lord is gracious in his word. It says that if we'll ask for wisdom, he will not withhold it. He'll give it to us in full measure, and that's always been my case. Wisdom in, I've asked him for wisdom in my relationships up here, wisdom in my decisions, wisdom at every step along the way. So I would just ask the folks out there to pray for wisdom for me, pray for comfort and peace and love for my family while I'm away, those 3 out of those 4 weeks a month, that they would feel the love of God around them and feel secure even though Dad's not at home in White House, Texas.
Amen. Well, when's the next time you're going to be in Texarkana, Congressman?
It'll be soon. We've been up there a couple of times already this year, and we're looking forward to coming back. I love the folks in Texarkana. Northeast Texas, I think, is named as the first district of Texas for a reason. The best people in the state of Texas, in my opinion, and just so happy to represent them and humbled to do so on behalf of the Lord and for His glory.
Well, you're doing a great job, and we will pray for you. And when you're in Texarkana, I'm going to make it a point to come see you.
Sounds good. See you soon, Pastor Shreve.
Okay, thank you so much for being my guest. That was Congressman Nathaniel Moran, and he's been serving since 2022. And as you can tell, he's bold about his faith. He doesn't back down. He doesn't try and kind of fly under the radar about being a Christian, and that's what I love about him. Obviously a very smart guy with a BA, MBA, and a law degree from Texas Tech University, and 2 years at West Point. Somebody asked me, said, well, why just 2 years at West Point? I had a roommate that went to the Naval Academy, and he says, you go to those military schools, you go 2 years, and if you're going to go longer than that, then you have to commit to serving in the armed forces for a period of time. So lots of guys go for 2 years and then say, I don't think this is what I want to do with my life. So, but we are going to open the phone lines. We hadn't had the phone lines open this week because of Share-a-thon. So we're going to open the phone lines 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. If you have a question or comment, love to hear from you. And I wanted to read to you from Psalm 118. You know, this Sunday is Palm Sunday, and it's the beginning of Holy Week. And so Psalm 118, that's what they were shouting on Palm Sunday when Jesus came into the city. It says in verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That is a very famous verse that many people quote. And then it says in verse 25, O Lord, do save, we beseech you. O Lord, we beseech you, do send prosperity. That's Hosanna. O Lord, we beseech thee. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and He has given us light. Bind the festival sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I extol you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. The significance of Palm Sunday, if you'll remember in the Gospels, Jesus would do a miracle, and then He would say, don't tell anybody. My time has not yet come. Don't tell anybody. But on Palm Sunday, it was His time. And God the Father was presenting His Son to Israel as the Messiah of Israel. And so when they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, that was messianic. And the Pharisees did not like that. Teacher, rebuke your disciples, they said to Him. Do you hear what they're saying about you? And He said, yeah, and if these keep silent, the stones will cry out, because this is the presentation of the King of Israel to Jerusalem, the holy city. And as we know, they went from hail him, to nail him in just a few short days, as they said, not this man, but Barabbas, and they rejected Jesus. And some said, why in the world would they do that? Doesn't make sense. I remember when I was in college, somebody challenged me and said, the Bible doesn't make sense, because how do you cheer Jesus on Sunday and then want His death on Friday? Well, it's because Jesus did not do what they thought the Messiah should do. He came in and cleaned house. He cleansed the temple again for the second time. He did it at the beginning of His ministry, did it at the end of His ministry. And they said, wait a minute, this isn't what Messiah is supposed to do. He's supposed to take over. He's supposed to overthrow Rome. And this guy must be a false Messiah. They didn't realize there's two comings of Messiah. And so that helped them to flip. Also, the chief priests and the rulers and the religious leaders that were concentrated there in Jerusalem, they had a lot of pull and sway over the crowd. And so those shouting Hosanna were not necessarily from Jerusalem. Everybody came to the city on Passover, the time of Passover. That was required to be there. And so you can have different crowds in there that are calling, you know, for Barabbas versus Jesus, as opposed to the ones that were there on Sunday. plus the fact that the religious leaders were egging them on, not this man, but Barabbas. And Jesus was rejected. The king was rejected, crucified, died, buried in the ground, and rose on Easter Sunday. We have something exciting to celebrate as we gather for Sunday and then Holy Week and then next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection. Well, we have Linda on the line from Texas. Linda, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Oh, thank you, sir. I'm telling you, I listen to this program. I've got other people listening to it, but today I live in Tyler, Texas. I've met Nathaniel Moran, and this was just the most beautiful picture of how he ended up doing what he was doing. What a word to people, you know? Seek the Lord. What does he want you to do? But his prayer retreat, I mean, I'm just blown away by what I've took notes, and I've just... And I love the thing where he said about they take Sundays for their day of rest as a family. That's a word people need to hear. Mm-hmm. And so anyway, sir, I just, you know, I was just blessed.
Well, good. Yeah, he's, I don't know Nathaniel real well. He came and visited with me when he was running, and we got to talk for about 45 minutes or an hour. But just such a genuine guy. And, you know, he's not putting on a front. He's not playing a game. He's not a hypocrite, not a perfect person, because nobody is, but he's genuine and really does love the Lord and love his family and love America and loves the district that he serves, wants to do a good job. And, you know, people use the Trump phrase, make America great again, as a pejorative. And they say, oh, that's just terrible. They just hate that. It seems like everyone in public office should want America to be great and should want it to be a great opportunity, a land of opportunity for every single person, for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't mean that you're going to be happy, but you have the opportunity to be happy, and you have the opportunity to excel here in America where you don't in other places. And so everyone in politics ought to be working for that. And that's not a bad thing. That should be a good thing. Now, as he said, they're wrong-headed so often with how you get there. And so, you know, you don't make America great by having a two-tiered justice system. You don't make America great by having upside-down laws. You don't make America great by going broke. You don't make America great by waste, fraud, and abuse in government, obviously. You don't make America great by gutting your police force and not enforcing the laws of the land. And so praise God that he's there, along with others that he has found, others that are like-minded, that are doing a good job. So I appreciate that, Linda. That encourages my heart. Thanks for listening, and thanks for telling your friends to listen. Well, let me just encourage you, just as the scripture says, this is the day, Psalm 118, verse 24, this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. You obviously do. And you have a choice today to rejoice. Regardless of the circumstances, you can get your eyes off your circumstances and put your eyes on Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. All you have is today. All I have is today. Yesterday is gone. Tomorrow may not come for us. And so we have today to live it to the full and to praise the Lord and to rejoice in him and to say, Lord, my problems are great, but you are greater. And I just give you thanks and praise. I did want to let everybody know, I just heard from Tim Wildman. So Share-a-thon 2025, Spring Share-a-thon. This is what happened, the end result. We got gifts of 17,500 pledges. To total about $4.1 to $4.2 million in gifts and pledges. So we praise the Lord for all those who stood with us. I had talked about whatever you had in your mind to give, then double it. And I went back and doubled what Debbie and I had given on Tuesday. I gave that same gift on Thursday. And so it is blessed. More blessed to give than to receive. So go out today, shine for Christ, and share what great things the Lord has done for you, and God will use you as his witness. God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.